Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of James. James is in the back third of the New Testament. Written by, pop quiz, written by who? Excellent. You're all Bible scholars. Everybody that said or thought that, you're all very intelligent people. The book of James was written by James. Most scholars believe that this book was written by the James who was the half-brother of Jesus. He was younger than Jesus, but this James became a very powerful man in the early church. Because, you know, when they started churches back then, and you can read in the second chapter of the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament, you read about the beginning of the first church. And as they grew, as more people came, James acted as a very important leader in that time. And so, as a church, we have been looking at the various things here at Remnant Life about how we're supposed to live. We're called Remnant Life Church. I am a great believer that if we come to church every single Sunday and we leave and then go about the course of our week not having anything to use in order to glorify God, in order to be able to stand against the things that come against us, what good is it? What value is it? We've got a lot of folks that walk around with tremendous head knowledge about what the Bible says, but no way to be able to apply it to their lives to say, man, what do? I go to work, and I got this knucklehead there. He makes me crazy. How am I supposed to respond to this guy? You know, my husband, my wife, there's just something there that, how am I supposed to deal with that? My children, would anybody like to buy my children? Do you ever get to that point of thinking those things? If my kids ever hear this, I'm not talking about you guys, all right? So let me just clear that up right now. How do we respond to those things? Well, you hear preachers say all of the time, the answers are in the Word of God. They're in the Bible. But if you don't know how to use them, what good is it? It's like having this phenomenal textbook that you look at and you think, I have no clue what this is saying to me. We need to have a clue about how we're supposed to use these things in our lives. So we as a church have been looking at Ephesians 6, where Paul writes to the church at Ephesus about the battle armor. You know, I'm talking about the spiritual armor. And Paul uses this great analogy of using the armor that the Roman soldiers wore, because that's what he was seeing. Paul was actually in detention when he was writing these letters. So he was seeing Roman soldiers all the time. And he takes those pieces of armor and he equates those things with how we're supposed to do battle in our spiritual lives. So we looked a couple weeks ago at the belt of truth. And then we talked last week about the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? Now, we're not going to talk about any of that this week. I was just kind of letting you know where we were. So we're putting all of that aside. All right? That was for nothing. That was for free. All right? So we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about something else this morning. We're going to talk about the sharpest sword that we have. The sharpest sword. The Bible talks about this almost 100 times in the Scripture. So anytime the Bible talks about something a lot, that's pretty important. It describes it in a number of different ways. It calls it a lash. It calls it crafty, deceitful, boastful, trouble, and evil. Isn't this nice? We have this. Every single one of us walk around with this in our lives. But the Bible also calls it capable of rejoicing, just, dispensing of wisdom, powerful. What is it I'm talking about? Talking about your tongue. Talking about this little tiny muscle in your mouth that the Bible says is filled with evil. Oh, great. Thanks, Pastor Dave. I feel so much better. I'm so glad I came here today. When do we eat? It's something that the Bible says we've got to pay so much attention to, and James writes about the tongue. So look at the third chapter, and we'll start in verse 2. He says this, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says," so there's the tongue right out of the gate, right? He says, "He is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of the horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Remember that. I'm going to come back and talk about that spark in just a minute. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Are you encouraged yet? Is this exciting for you? You glad you came this morning? Don't leave. We're going to get better. All kinds of animals, verse 7, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea, are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. The submission and the control of our tongues is a battle that we will at all times rise over and fall under. But in God, we can, and this is the place where I want to encourage you, we can master it more often than it masters us. More often than it masters us. Now, as I said, the tongue is a very necessary part of our ability to be able to communicate. It's what allows me to make intelligible words when I speak. Without a tongue, I wouldn't be able to change the sounds coming out of my mouth and to be able to speak in the way that we know how to speak today. And so we use the tongue very descriptively when we talk about things. You say the person's tongue-tied. So I'm going to give that guy a good tongue-lashing. You say that. You have a very sharp tongue. Can you keep a civil tongue in your mouth? I'm saying all of this tongue-in-cheek. So we talk about tongues in a number of different ways. Now, we don't all speak the same way. I'm going to give you a piece of great revelation now. You ready? You may not have ever known this. Men and women are different. We're different. Little piece of marital advice for all of you. You young guys, you're not married yet? Here you go. You tattoo that somewhere nearby that you can see it, you're going to be very successful. Men and women are very different. It's said that women will, on an average, speak between 18 and 24,000 words a day. 18 to 24,000. Men speak 6 to 8,000 words a day. Do you wonder why, ladies, that when your husband comes home from work and you want to talk about your day and you ask him how his day went, his answer is, it's good. That might be word 7,004 right there, 7,005. I know you're thinking I used my 8,000 like at 9:30 this morning. I understand that. Some people obviously talk a lot more than others, some a lot less. It's said that you will spend about 10 years of your life talking. 10 years. Once again, I'll just save you the trouble. I passed mine when I was 17, I know. But about 10 years of your life you spend talking. So we spend a great deal of our lives communicating, speaking words to each other. There are also a lot of people that get paid phenomenal amounts of money to talk. And they seem to be, for some reason, these ex-politicians. Do you know that Bill Clinton, President Clinton, whenever he gives a speech, whenever he does a lecture for any amount of time, he will be given an honorarium of between $250,000 and $450,000 for his speech. You don't even have to be the president. Sarah Palin, Al Gore, $150,000 each when they go speak. Lance Armstrong used to get about $100,000 every time he spoke. Probably not anymore. And of course, Donald Trump. You figured Donald Trump was in this somewhere. Donald Trump, not long ago, signed a contract to do 17 one-hour-long lectures for this organization. 17 of them, one-hour-long each. For that, he is going to be paid $1.5 million per speech. Per speech. $1.5 million. Your words must be very valuable if you're getting that kind of money. When the day comes that this church is able to support me and to pay me, I will not be asking for that amount of money. So I just want to put you at ease. Yes, the offering box is over there, but don't get nervous. It won't be that way. So words are important, and we use our words for a number of different things. They can be funny, they can be informative, they can be loving, and they can be very hurtful. The power of our words, my friends, is such that it can absolutely change the course of my life and the life of someone that I'm speaking to. This is why whenever you say something and then you think you can do the great eraser by saying, I didn't really mean that, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The words are already there. How many of you have heard, of course, the nursery rhyme? Say it with me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Wow, is that a lie? Boy, is that untrue. We try to comfort our children by saying, look, I know the kid called you all these rotten names. Don't worry about that. It's that they're not going to hurt you. But in reality, those words pierce very deeply inside. A great deal of attention these days is being given to bullying. And I listen to those things, and there's a part of me that certainly understands that's not right. Children should not be treating each other that way. But how many of you in here ever can remember a time somewhere in school you got bullied at some point? Everybody got bullied. Now my concern is that we're raising a generation of children that as soon as they hear the least little negative thing, they collapse in on themselves. I'm not minimizing the importance of understanding that it's wrong to do that, but what I am saying is that the words that we speak, even as children, go to the very heart of people, go to the very depths of soul. How careful do we need to be with the words that we say? And yet we have just got done reading that the tongue, you can't do that. You can't control your tongue. James even goes on to say, listen, let me help you to understand this even just a little bit better. In the 3rd to the 6th verses, he gives 2 analogies about how powerful the tongue is. He says, you know, that great horse, that great animal that we use so often, all you have to do is just put that little bit in its mouth, and you can turn the entire animal wherever you want it to go. Even bigger than that, these huge ships, that little rudder in the water is what makes it go all the places that it needs to. My friends, our tongue has that same power to move our lives in places that are going to be of great value to the kingdom and to what God wants us to be in people's lives, or our tongue can drive us away from relationship with God. It can drive us away from relationship with our brothers and sisters. God created language for us to be separate from the animals. And James goes on and talks about that. He says, you know, all of those animals that we have domesticated, all those animals that we have been able to train, we still can't train our tongue. All of those things. And you know, it's true. All of the animals that you see, you watch all the television shows, all of that. How many Frasier fans in here? Great Frasier fans. Eddie. Great dog. You know what I'm talking about, right? Eddie the dog. You've all seen this guy. Eddie was an amazing animal. Eddie was trained. He wasn't doing those things because he remembered them. He was doing them because his trainer was just off camera showing him what he needed to do, giving him the hand signals and doing all of those things. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had somebody that could stand just out of the range of vision of the people we were talking to and he'd go, don't say that. Don't say that to Dave. You're going to hurt his feelings. Don't say that. You're not thinking. You don't know the whole story. And yet we will jump in and begin to talk, begin to speak to people with things that we may not have any idea what it is that we're talking about. But here's the issue, my friends, and this is what it comes down to. What you say is not about the words that come out of your mouth. It's not even so much the things that you're thinking. The place where those words originate, the place that we have got to ask God to come and to make a move into our lives is in our hearts. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and there are a bunch of Pharisees that are standing around and they're listening to him. And of course, the Pharisees were always giving Jesus a hard time about the things he was doing. They were always trying to make such a big deal about what the disciples were eating, when they were doing something. Jesus, you're healing somebody on the Sabbath. That guy picked up his bed and he walked away. Never mind that the man was healed from being a cripple his whole life. Don't pick up your bed. And Jesus finally said to them, as he did many times, he said, guys, you're missing the point. It's not about what's on the outside. It's about what's on the inside. And in Matthew 15:18, Jesus says this, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And these are the things that make a man unclean. And so when you're thinking about, okay, so how is it that I get a control of my tongue? Now, I know I've been talking about this for just a few minutes, but I guarantee there are a number of you here this morning that are thinking, I would give anything if we could have dinner right now. Because I know how I am. I know the things that I say. I know I just blurt things out and I don't think about them. And we justify that in a number of different ways. We justify it by going, well, look, that's just my personality. That's how I am. I'm very forthright. I speak my mind. I see something's not right. I got to jump in. I got to fix it. And you know, we do this in the church as well. You know how? Dave, or Paul, I want to tell you something about Lorraine. Just so you can pray better, all right? I want you to be able to pray better for her. That's what we do in the church. Dave, I need you to know something. Did you hear what Paul did? Just so you can pray. I want you to be able to pray in a more... It's not about praying. It's about, I want to talk about somebody that I have no business talking about. And we use these things as excuses. We use these as justification for the fact that, you know, well, look, I know I say things I shouldn't say, but hey, that's just how I am. Can we change those things? Can we stop hurting each other? Can we recognize the incredible power that is inside our mouths with the words that we say? Proverbs 4:23, as it goes on, and I like how Young's Literal Translation, which is a translation of the Bible, how it says this. It says, above every charge, keep thy heart, for out of it are the outgoings of your life. We think about the tongue, and we think about the words that we say, and say, so what, I can't talk? Sure you can talk. You say, what, I'm not supposed to share what's in my heart and all that? Well, yeah, but what's the condition of your heart? That's the question that we're asking this morning. That's the place that I want us to focus. Because if our heart is right, the words that come out of my mouth will then be right. James goes through the scripture now and the things that he's writing. And he uses three descriptive terms for the tongue, and I'll do this very quickly. First thing he does in verses 7 and 8, he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So James tells us right out of the gate, folks, your tongue is tameless. It's tameless. Pastor Dave, once again, I'm wondering, where are you going with this? If I can't change it, if I can't tame it, then what's the sense? What is it that we're looking at? So we can tame all the animals, but our tongue is unable to be tamed. So we can get all of these things to do the different things that we want them to do, but I can't control this. So what's the sense? Well, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:7 that what we need to do, 1 Timothy 4:7, is to begin to train ourselves to act a different way. Training ourselves, it's like anything else. If you're going to prepare to do something, you just don't jump right in and do it. You prepare. You train for it. Can I also train my tongue? Is that possible? I didn't say I'm going to tame it. I didn't say it's going to come under full authority. It'll never, ever again do what it's not supposed to do. But can I begin to train myself to act and to speak in a different way? So Paul's doing something, and I'm not crazy about what Paul's doing. Do I need to fix Paul to make sure that he begins doing things the way I think that he should do them? Because isn't that what it really comes down to? You're really trying to get somebody to do what you want them to do. Dave's not doing the things I think he should. Dave, I need to fix you. I need to get you to the place where you're doing the things you're supposed to do. Paul says to Timothy, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Folks, we can train ourselves to act in a different way. We can train ourselves by a conscious thought. And I need to come back and talk about that more in just a minute because I don't want to make it sound like it's all up to you. But we have, through God, the ability to be able to train ourselves to act in a different way. So does that mean from time to time that where you might say something, you don't say anything? Yeah, that's what that means. Could it mean that at some point someone is going to think something even about you that may not be true? Do I need to fix their thinking? No, not necessarily. Could it be true that even though I'm right, I'm going to let somebody else do what they want to do? That's a condition of the heart. It's deferring to someone else. It's treating people the way Jesus treated people. Do you think Jesus ever had times when people accused him of things and treated him ways that he didn't deserve to be treated? What's the thing we always say? Well, hey, that's not fair. Sometimes it's not. The question is, how important is it to you to have your life in a way that is being honoring to God? That you are training yourself, that everything that's coming out of my heart is in the right place so that my words are going to be edifying, that they're going to bless somebody. You've heard me say this so many times, and it's true in this as much as anything else. Every single situation you have, every circumstance you find yourself in, every word that you're going to say, you have a choice. You have a choice in what you're going to say, every time. So when somebody says, I couldn't help myself, yes, you can. You can. He made me say that. No, he didn't. He didn't make you do anything. I had to. I had to say that. I didn't have any choice. I had to. You have a choice every single time. The only way that choice is going to be the one that is going to be honoring to God is if the condition of your heart is right. That's where it comes from. So James is saying, folks, it's tameless. You're not going to be able to get it right every single time. But when you begin to train your heart, you're going to see things begin to change in the way that you speak to people around you. James also says that the tongue is shameless. That it's shameless. The first thing is he says it's tameless. The second thing he says is that it's shameless in the 9th and the 10th verses. And what that basically means is this, is that we use our tongues disgracefully by at one time praising God and in the next moment speaking curses against somebody else. James says that's shameful to act that way. And he uses an analogy which the people of that area would have understood very well. He uses the analogy of the spring and the trees, as you read through that in the next few verses. In the region of Palestine, where they were, around the area of the Dead Sea, there were a number of springs that were present there, and a lot of them were salty or brackish. They were undrinkable. So you obviously were not going to be able to get the water you were going to drink from those springs. But if you proceeded further north in that same area, there you would find the freshwater springs, the artesian springs, sweet, pure water. James says to them, folks, have you ever been to a well where both the brackish and the clear water was coming out? Of course not. It has to be one or the other. He even then goes beyond that, because in that same region of Palestine, the people were farmers by and large, and they were involved in a lot of husbandry or working with trees and with shrubs and those types of things. So there would be a lot of olive trees that were planted. Do olives grow on trees? Is that right? Olive trees, right? Okay, olive trees. Grape vines, I don't want to get those confused, and fig trees. Those were three of the primary things that they grew. So James says to them, folks, have you ever planted a fig tree and had grapes come out of it? He said, have you ever planted a grapevine and had olives grow out of it? Of course not. When you use your tongue to praise God with one breath and then turn and curse the one that's made in the likeness of God, he said, you can't do that. You have to make a choice of how it is that you're going to speak, how you're going to talk. And James says there's only one way that you can do that, and that's when the condition of your heart is right before God. Now, I realize that some of you may be sitting here this morning feeling like, gosh, the guy's condemning me this morning. No, it's not condemnation. What I am desiring to do is for you to see that God wants nothing more for us to turn every bit of who we are over to Him. As I said to you before, God created language for us to be able to be separate from the animals, to identify who we are. Speech is a great gift that God gave us. Satan then comes, and he takes that great gift that God put into each of us, and he's been using it to drive us away from God, to drive us away from each other. Satan loves nothing more than there to be division. He loves nothing more for there to be disunity, and nothing drives people away from each other quicker than just a word. Now, let me give you a little bit more on that. That's going to make it even more of a challenge, because it's not just the words that you say, is it? It's how you say it. I am, as you might imagine, this may be a shock to some of you, I am an auditory person. I know, settle down, I know, it's amazing. I'm a person that speech is very important to. So when Paul and I, this is what you get for sitting in the front, I'm going to use you the whole time. Good, all right, I know, I'll never see you again. So when Paul and I are talking, I am not only listening to the words that he's saying, I'm listening to how he's saying it to me. Things like sarcasm, speaking truth, but saying it in a way that doesn't really mean the thing that you're saying to them, is so damaging to people. Speaking something to someone and over their life, and yet there's a tone of your voice that the person knows, you know, you're really not being genuine, you're not being honest with me. How many times have you said something to somebody because you knew that was what they wanted you to say? You didn't mean it. And they knew that you didn't mean it. They knew that. And yet we say the words and we think, well, I did what I was supposed to do, but my heart was not where it was supposed to be. If we don't control the tongue, if we don't give this over to God and ask Him to come and to work in our lives, we will speak, the Bible says, disgracefully. meaning that I can praise God and then I can go and I can say something about somebody. I can lash out. I can speak in anger. I can speak out of a desire to feel better about myself by making someone else feel bad about themselves. We have to recognize the power of our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has what? You know this. The power of life and death. It's not talking about physical life and death, but it's talking about emotional death. It's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about how when we speak to each other that we can raise people up, we can edify them, or we can drive them down. My friends, as a parent, we have such an incredible responsibility to speak words of life into our children. Words of life. You say, wait a minute, you mean I don't correct them? That's not what I'm saying. You need to correct your child. But to speak words of life, to give them encouragement, to speak words of love to them. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard this before, but there have been studies done where there were babies that some were given a tremendous amount of attention in the neonatal units and those types of things by the nurses, and others that were not given quite as much. Whether it was on purpose or not, I hate to think that was an experiment where they decided to do that, but just even an observation. And they discovered that those children who received those words of affirmation and those words of love developed so much quicker. Their temperaments were different. They slept better. They had better interaction, their eye contact, their motor skills developed more quickly. Words of love and affirmation feed our very souls. They feed who we are. Can I encourage you this week to begin to establish for yourself a habit of speaking words of love to the people in your life? You know, the places where we seem to miss that the most are the ones that need to hear it the most. I spend all of my time with my wife, so it would be easy for me to somehow forget that I need to speak words of encouragement and love to her as well. The person I don't see often, my friend Dave comes and I grab him, hug him, man, how you doing? It's good to see you. I need to do that to the people who are in my life every single day. I need to speak those words of love over them, because if I don't, I am losing an opportunity to speak words of life into someone and to allow the light of Jesus that's in each of and every one of us that have accepted him as our Lord and Savior to shine out of us. We talk about that all the time. Go be a light in a dark place. How do I do that? Speak words of love. Speak words of affirmation to each other. But if you are willing to allow your tongue to be shameless, it means you'll come here on Sunday and you'll say all the right things. You'll look the part. You might even have your hands up in the air when you're saying. You may even sway just a little bit if you're really brave. But then you'll walk out into the people that mean the most to you, or even people that you don't know. You'll speak words that are hurtful, words that are hateful. Words that are meant to hurt. James says, it just shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be this way. And then the third thing then that James says, the 11th and 12th verses. First one, he says it's tameless. Then he says it's a shameless. Then he says, we have a forked tongue. Forked tongue. If you've ever watched a Western, because you were all thinking this just when I said this, pale man speak with forked tongue. What that just simply meant was, he's a liar. That's what a forked tongue means. It means I speak one way in one situation and I speak another in a different situation. When we speak with a forked tongue, what we do is we introduce a whole nother level of things to come into our lives wrapped around deceit and about lies. And do you know where those things come from? The door that you're opening to then begin to come into your life, who's the father of all lies? Satan is. Satan's the father of all lies. You ever told a white lie? A little white lie. And what's that mean? Well, it just means that it's not a big lie. It's not a huge deal. It's just a little deal. I didn't want to tell Paul. You know, Paul was playing up there and said, Paul, you did a great job, man. That was awesome. And I'm thinking, that wasn't so good. But it was a white lie. I didn't want to tell him he didn't play well. I used to, because Paul plays great, so I can say that. Little white lie. Yeah, it's so good to see you. It's really not that good to see you. I got someplace I got to go. No lie is white. No lie. A lie is a lie. Finish it. Is a lie. It's a lie. And when we allow that speech that we have to open the door just a little bit for those things to begin to come in, it begins to change. Our heart becomes affected. And because our heart is affected, the things that come out of our mouth will be as well. John 8:44. Just to make sure you understand that I didn't just make that up about Satan. John 8:44 says, "For he is a liar," meaning Satan, "and the father of all lies." So now my question is, we identify, okay, the tongue is tameless, it's shameless, and it's a forked. It's forked. So how am I supposed to speak in a way, I probably just shouldn't say anything ever again. Just not talk. That's not practical. And some of you don't nudge your husband or your wife. I just said that. No. I want to give to you today three things that I think we can do to make an impact in how we use our tongue, to make a difference, so that when we have the opportunity, that we're going to choose to do the right thing. The next time someone gets in my face about something, yeah, I could lay in and I could hammer them back. I could say things that would reduce this person to tears, but I choose not to do it. How can I ever get to that place? Well, here's the first one. We have got to daily submit our hearts back to the Father. We've got to submit our hearts to Him. I love Psalm 51. David is writing in this psalm, and if you understand the background of what just happened to him, I think this thing makes a little bit, it has a more impact on you. David has just gotten busted. Nathan the prophet had just come to David and said, "Dave, I need to tell you something. You didn't get away with this. God knows what happened." What did David do? You remember? He's walking around up on the roof of the palace, and he looks down, and he's got a lady down there bathing, taking a bath on the roof. Now, that was not culturally in that day that unusual of a thing. But David is looking at this woman bathing, and he doesn't just look and go, "Oh, she's bathing." He looks and looks and looks and looks. The Bible says that lust grew in his heart for this woman. Found out, so who's this woman? Well, her name is Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, there's a little bit of a problem, Dave. Even though you are the king, you got a little problem. She's married. She's got a husband. Well, who's the husband? Well, it's a guy by the name of Uriah. And Uriah the Hittite was a great soldier for David, a very faithful man who served David faithfully. And David decided, just to sort of cut the story here a little bit, David decided, well, you know what? I need to get rid of this obstacle because I want her, and I need to get rid of the husband. So he sent Uriah up to the front line to make sure that he would be killed. Uriah is killed. David takes Bathsheba, makes her his wife, and they have a baby together. And the baby gets sick. And so David has Nathan come and says, "My baby's sick." And Nathan said, "Yeah, your baby's sick. You want to know why? It's because of what you've done. You took something that didn't belong to you." As a matter of fact, Nathan uses the analogy, and it's a great one, where he says to him, "Dave, let me ask you this." He said, "If you knew that somebody had a little pet lamb that was their pet, loved the lamb, slept with the lamb, it was just like one of their children, and you knew that the very powerful rich man had come and taken that lamb to slaughter for his banquet, what would you think?" He said, "That man should die. How selfish. What a horrible way to be, to take that little innocent lamb. When he had all of these lambs over here and he goes and takes their lamb, that man should die." Nathan said, "That's you. You're the one that took the little lamb." And so David gets found out, and his child dies. And then David, in light of all of that, of his sin exposed and his child dying, writes the 51st Psalm. And in the 10th verse of Psalm 51, David writes this. He says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." I'll tell you, David was a mess in a lot of different ways. Now, David, one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. There wasn't anything David couldn't do. He was best at being king. He was a great king. But his family was like a Jerry Springer show. I mean, they were doing everything but throwing chairs at each other. It was a mess. You read about his children, about his wives, about all those things. Terrible. But I'll tell you what David knew how to do. David knew how to repent. David knew that his heart needed to be changed. And the thing that's so important about this verse for us this morning, my friends, is for us to learn from David where he says, "God, create in me a clean heart." We can't create this heart in ourselves. There's no measure of, of intellectual strategy. There's nothing you can do bodily. There's nothing that you can do even in your own heart that's going to change what your tongue does. The only way that's going to change is by acknowledging that you need God to create in you a heart that'll be right before Him. Create in me a clean heart. It's not something that we possess. If we did, we would all do it, I would think. If we all had the right heart, I would always be nice to everybody. And when I'm driving my car, you knew this was coming, didn't you? When I'm driving my car and that moron pulls out in front of me and makes me slam my brakes and there's nobody behind me, you only had to wait like 4 seconds and I would have been gone. How do I respond? I know, that's pretty close. Shh, honey, don't say anything. But how am I going to respond when those things happen? Or even more than that, when I'm face to face with somebody and this person just gets on my last nerve, how am I going to respond? David said, God, I need for you to create in me a clean heart. Can I encourage you this morning to ask God to create in you a new heart? A new heart that starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts by acknowledging that you need that in your life and then to say, Father, I need you in me every day. I need that relationship with Jesus. I need to be changed from within, because when I'm changed from within, that's what changes what comes out of me. So the first thing we need to do is to submit our heart to God. You say, Pastor Dave, are you sure that I'm going to change? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, what? You know this verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone away and the new has come. When you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you give your heart over to Him every day, God will bring something new into your life. And again, you've heard me say this before. It's just like the children of Israel in the desert. You remember the story there where they were walking along and they're whining and they're complaining. It sounded a lot like churches today, actually. They're whining, not ours. They're whining and they're complaining. So God sends manna to them from heaven. But what did He tell them? You can eat all you want, but don't save any. Why? Because God, every day, was going to renew that blessing to them. Folks, God, every day, wants to renew in us a clean heart. He wants to renew His mercies into us. He wants to renew His grace so that every day, you have victory today, the next day, you don't have to carry that with you. He's going to be with you all over again. He's going to give you more grace, more patience, more of what you need. And here's the other good news. If you fall and fail miserably later today, God, tomorrow, is going to give you brand new grace, brand new mercy. Every single day, with every opportunity we have a chance to do it right again. I love baseball. I played baseball my whole life. Still love baseball. Spring training started last week. Phillies are probably not going to catch the Nationals, but I can pray. You pray for your things, I pray for my things. I pray for the Phillies to do well. I pray for more than that. But I love baseball. One of the reasons I love baseball is because every time you come up to the plate to hit the ball, it is a brand new chance to do something good, to hit the ball. I could have struck out 50 times before that at bat. Those 50 strikeouts have nothing to do with the fact that I'm coming to the plate right now and have a chance to hit a home run. Folks, it's the same way with when we're trying to bring this tongue under control. If you have failed 10 times, that 11th time is a brand new opportunity for you to do the right thing, for you to say the right thing. Now, I can tell you this. Satan is going to want you to be focusing on those 10 times that you blew it and not on the opportunity God's given you. Can I tell you that God wants you to focus on those things right now that He's called you to? Right now. When you leave this place today, you're going to get an opportunity to make a choice. Guarantee it. Guaranteed. What are you going to choose to do? If I give my heart over to Him, He'll renew Himself in me every day. So the first thing is renew yourself. The second thing is for us to choose. There's that word again. Choose to focus on the good things that God has given us. Negative people tend to speak negatively. It just seems to be, once again, the condition of the heart. If I'm a negative person, if I only see that the glass is not only half empty, but it's got a crack in it and it's leaking out onto the floor, that's a negative person. Now, I'm not saying, again, that you walk around with a goofy grin on your face thinking, well, everything's wonderful, it'll be fine. Isn't this great? I don't have a job. Isn't this great? It's not great. But it's not a reason, though, to not believe God is still who He is. And so when I begin to focus on the things that are positive in my life, it changes the atmosphere of who I am and where I live. Listen to Philippians 4:8. I love this verse, and you probably know this, many of you. Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, a little city, and he says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is," listen to this laundry list, it's a great one, "whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." Think on these things. Folks, there is enough evil in the world. There are enough terrible things that are going on. We don't have to look for those things. We don't have to somehow, well, what is it that's going on that I can focus on in my life? That's easy to focus on those things. You see them all the time. Can we focus on the things that are true, on the things that are pure, on the things that are lovely about the people around us? Can I focus on the things of those that I love so much, of the people in my life that are good about them rather than the negative? The negative things are still there. Here's another piece of news for you. You may not know this. You might want to write this down. You've got them too. You've got them too. And yet when the Father looks at us, He looks at us with a love that we cannot understand, a love that is beyond comprehension, a love that sent His Son to die for us when we were not worthy of that, and yet He gave that to us freely. Can we, in our lives, come to the place of focusing on those things that God has blessed us with? We are a blessed people, my friends. We are about to go over to the other side of the room there. We're going to eat food today. And the leftovers we have will be more than many people get to eat in a month. Not in Africa, right here in Pennsylvania. A lot of people that don't have, no, I'm not saying that so we don't enjoy this. We're blessed. But can we understand and recognize that and let that be the source of what it is that we say to people around us? Here's the last one. First one was submit your hearts to God every day. Second one is focus on those things that are good. And the third one is this: speak your intention every day to glorify God with what you say. What I'm saying is this: you need to take this tongue and you need to give it back to God. Give it back to Him. Ask Him to be in control of the things that you say through the course of the day. This is a habit that I have been able basically to get into every day. Get in my car, drive to work, and I say, "Father, order my steps today. I give this day to You. I place the armor over me, and may everything I say and everything I do bring glory to You." Now, I can tell you that has come back to haunt me through the course of a day more times than I can remember. There have been times when I just get done saying something, and all of a sudden I feel this in the back of my head, and God's going, "What did you just say to me?" When we give our tongues back over to God, He's faithful. When we give our hearts over to Him, He's faithful. When we fail, He's faithful. And He's always faithful to us in every way. The breastplate of righteousness that we spoke about last week, we talked about the fact that it covers the torso where the organs are located. What's the primary organ in the center of your body? It's the heart. And so that breastplate of righteousness that I'm going to put on me every day, righteousness means to be living in accordance with a right standard. That's what righteousness is. I live according to a right standard. What is the standard? The standard is my relationship with God. My standard is Jesus Christ in my life. My standard is the power of the Holy Spirit moving in and through me. Can I encourage you this morning that you don't have to try to change your tongue? You don't have to. Because what we are focusing on this morning is that my heart is what I want God to come and to make a change. Because if my heart is right, then the words that will come out of my mouth will be pleasing to Him. This morning, again, I know that there are a number of you here. I'm praying this, and I prayed it before we came in here, that there would be conviction in your heart this morning. Not condemnation, but conviction. There's a difference between those two. I don't ask you to come to church to feel bad. I want you to come here so that you can understand that God has a plan for you. And that even when I don't do what I'm supposed to, even when I fall, when I fail, God still loves me and wants the best for me. I've asked God to bring some conviction to hearts this morning. Not that you're a bad person. This doesn't make you a rotten husband or a bad mother or father or a bad wife. But can we seek to please God in everything that we say? in all that we do. And say, Father, every time you bring someone in front of me that I want to just snap, that I want to lash, that I'm going to just pause just a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to intervene. Just before I'm ready to speak out, I can catch that before the words. Once they start, game over. It's too late. You've already said it. But can I catch that just before I say it and wait just a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to come and to challenge me just in that instance and say, do you need to say this? Is this loving? Is this kind? Is this edifying? Is that person going to know how you feel about them by the words that you are going to say? And more than all of that, are the words that you're going to say going to glorify God? That's what's most important. My friends, I am convinced this morning that if we can come to the place of understanding what that truly means, to have our heart turned over to Him in a way that's going to affect the very speech that I give, we're going to see churches begin to come alive in a way that we've never seen before. We're going to see families come to a place of wholeness and healing. We're going to see children being reconciled to their parents. We're going to see the very atmosphere of where we live change because I am going to speak life into every situation that God leads me to instead of death. Let me ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a moment. And what I want you to do just in these few moments, and we're not going to delay, but just take a moment and just ask God to reveal to your heart right now where your mouth is, where your tongue is. And the reason I say let the Holy Spirit is because in order to even just feel better about yourself, you can make up anything. I don't want you to have to be the one identifying. I want the Holy Spirit to come because that's what's going to be the truth of your life. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now? And maybe He's brought a person into your mind and you go, you know, I've not talked well to that person. I have said things that have been hurtful. I have said things without thinking. I've not been encouraging to them. The next opportunity that you have is your very first one, your very first, to be able to demonstrate who Jesus is in your life. And this morning I want to pray for you. But before I do, I want you to understand and know that the devil will do all that he can to make you fail. He'll do all that he can. God's love is greater than that. Know that God loves you more than you can even imagine. And in the midst of the situations that you're going to walk into, He's right there with you. Right there with you. And also know that every opportunity that you have is another chance to have victory over that tongue. To have victory. The Bible says you can't tame it. You're not going to be able to grab it and say, okay, that's done. I can put that away. Because every time, it's going to be right there. But in the power of God in your life, a difference can be made. Heavenly Father, I ask God that you would come now and that the light of the Holy Spirit would be revealing into each of our lives what it is that you desire to be different in me. Father, I believe that there are a number of people here that your voice has been speaking into the very heart of them. And they know, God, that their words can be biting, that they've got a sharp tongue, that they speak many times without even thinking, that they're sarcastic. Father, I ask first and foremost that you would forgive us. Forgive me, Father, for the times that I have spoken out of anger. The times, Father, that I have blurted out something without even stopping to think. Forgive me, Father, for those times when I have allowed the enemy to use my mouth as an instrument of destruction in someone else. Father, I also ask that you would, as David wrote, create in me a clean heart. Father, create in each of us this morning a heart that is hungry to be right before you, to honor you with the things that we say, to honor you with the way we behave. And so whether I'm back on the college campus, Father, and I've got these guys in my dorm, I got this girl that lives right down the hall, and she just they bring out the worst in me. I don't understand. Father, make a choice that we will make the choice to honor you with our words. When I go to the office tomorrow, Father, and it just comes out of me before I even know. I mean, this guy, he just always seems to be right there. Father, before I speak harshly, before I'm sarcastic, before I speak about this person to someone else, Father, arrest my mouth. And allow me, Father, to understand that the words that I speak have the power of life and death. And then, Father, I pray that in every home that there will be a river of peace that will flow through, coming from the heart of each man, each woman, as we relate to each other as husband and as wife, to mother and father, to our children, to our brothers, to our sisters. Father, I ask that we would come to the place of knowing that you live within us, and so because of that, we can speak the power of the Holy Spirit in life to the people around us. And Father, may we desire to do that in a way that will bring joy, that will edify, that will build up somebody around me. Father, I thank you that your words are true. I thank you, Father, that your patience knows no bounds. I thank you, Father, that every time that we fall, that your hand is there to lift us up and to encourage us and to send us on to the next opportunity. Father, I pray that we would leave this place today different because of you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for victory. Thank you, Father, that I am going to see a change in the way that I talk to people around me. And God, as in all of these things, may we always give you the glory and the honor for all of it. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's give